You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the program. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, and indeed questions from around the world right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number is always to dial to get your question answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265, our contact information, and you should have it if you don't, because one of the things I'd like to put into your hands as my way of thanking you for your support of the ministry is God's Design for Sex. You can get a copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. One of the top five reasons that young adults today leave the church is that the church's answer to questions about sexuality are insufficient and judgmental. With unfettered access to digital pornography, immersed in a culture that values hypersexuality over wholeness, many Christians are struggling with how to live meaningful lives in terms of sex and sexuality. And the subject of sexuality makes many Christians, well, uncomfortable, and yet they have been deeply impacted by and struggle with sexual brokenness, whether it's same-sex attraction, an addiction to pornography, sexual promiscuity, solo sex, or a host of other sexual issues. And believers are unsure of what the Bible teaches about sexuality, and therefore they remain silent on the subject. The sad thing is that in sharp contrast, our sex-saturated culture proudly revels in its exhibitionist sexuality, so much so that sexual behavior once considered on the fringe is now considered hip. Our culture is so far from healthy, so far from Christ-honoring sexuality, that the biblical admonition for sexuality within marriage is perceived by many to be abnormal, repressive, and, well, even boring. So what we have done is put together the best compilation of articles that define and defend a biblical perspective on human sexuality. We talked about this on yesterday's broadcast, and I won't belabor the point here except to say that I think it is crucial to get a copy. We are sexual beings, and we need to know what God's design for sex is, particularly in a culture that is radically defining it. The book, again, God's Design for Sex, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Best way to get your copy for your gift is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on already. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Andrew. He's listening in Missouri on KSCV. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, this is actually Andrew's mom, Robin.
Hi, Robin.
I just wanted to preface Andrew's question by letting you know that we had some Jehovah's Witnesses knock on our door today.
Mm-hmm.
And Andrew is 7 years old, and he's been trying to, and I've been trying to explain to him who they are and what they believe. And I was wondering if you could help us with that. I'm going to hand him the phone now, okay?
Sure, yeah.
Okay, here he is.
Thanks, Robin. And hi, Andrew.
Hi. Can you tell me about the Jehovah's Witnesses, they came to our door today. Uh-huh. And, I told my mom I'd rip it up, so I ripped it up and threw it in the trash can. I'm just wondering more about, if I can learn more about them.
Sure. Yeah, and you know what I think is really important, Andrew, is to realize that your mom has given you a teachable moment here where you can learn something, not just about what the witnesses believe, but what you believe. Because the real issue here, Andrew, is about who Jesus Christ is. And as a Christian, we believe that Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. In other words, he created all things. But the Jehovah's Witnesses say that that is not true. They say that Jesus Christ himself was created by God. And so this is a huge difference between what Christians believe and what people involved in the Watchtower believe, or what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Now, then they believe further that when Jesus Christ came to earth, he was merely a human being. In other words, he was not really God in human flesh, but rather just a human being. And then after he died, he was not resurrected, but he was recreated once again to be an immaterial spirit creature. So I think the teachable moment here, Andrew, is for you to be so familiar with truth, particularly when it comes to who Jesus is, that when a counterfeit like the Jehovah's Witnesses appears on your doorstep, you'll be able to identify it instantaneously. Now, there are a lot of beliefs that the Jehovah's Witnesses have that are not in concert with Christianity, but you always want to stay with the main and the plain things. And the main and the plain things are where the Watchtower organization, which is the organization of the Jehovah's Witnesses, where they deviate from these essential Christian doctrines, and the most important of those is who Jesus Christ is. And again, from a biblical standpoint, Jesus is the one who created everything, and he's not only the one who created the universe, but in creating everyone, he's the one responsible for knitting you together in your mother's womb. And of course, Andrew, the Bible says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that all the days ordained for you are written in his book before even one of them came to be. So the one who created you, the one who created the universe, is also the one who wants you to have his life within you so that you can experience in him and have an intimate personal relationship with the creator of all things. So again, this is a teachable moment where you can become more and more familiar with who your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is.
Yeah.
Does that help you? Do you kind of get it?
Not that much.
Well, you know, this is something that maybe you want to spend some time talking to your mom about. Just say this, Mom, I want you to teach me who Jesus is from the perspective of the Bible. Now,
I know about Jesus.
Okay, but remember that the Jehovah's Witnesses have a different perspective on Jesus than the perspective that you find in the Bible. So again, this is the real important thing, Andrew, and that is, from the perspective of the Bible, Jesus spoke and the universe leapt into existence. In other words, Jesus is the creator of everything. But the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that. They believe that Jesus himself is created. So in other words, instead of Jesus Christ creating all things, he himself is a created being. And that's the real distinction, the most important distinction between what Christians believe and what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe.
I'm talking about, like what do they do, and like,
Yeah. Okay. So you want to know what they do? Well, they
Yes.
Yes. So what they're doing is they are coming to your door, and they want to tell you about the Watchtower organization. That's their organization. That's the organization that the Jehovah's Witnesses belong to. And they want to tell you about the Watchtower organization so that you will become a Jehovah's Witness and that you will believe what they believe about Jesus Christ. So they're coming to witness to you. And again, what's really important to recognize about that is that they are witnessing, and it is a reminder that we should witness as well. So when they come, we should love them and gently seek to tell them the truth. Whoops, looks like I just lost Andrew, but I know that Robin will do a good job in explaining this as well. And if you're still listening, Andrew and Robin, hang on, and I have some information on the Watchtower organization that I can send you that's simple, easy to understand, and something that you can use as you explore this very important teachable moment in the life of your son, Andrew. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Gregory in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Gregory.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great. I have a question. I know one verse is Psalm 82. I think there's six, and I think it's another one, either Matthew or Mark. And it speaks to how it says, we are gods. And I'm trying to get an interpretation of it. Like, I'm sure it's not literally saying we're gods, you know. I'm trying to figure out, like, what does it mean when it says that?
Yeah, well, you're right. This is a word by Jesus Christ himself, and he's speaking to the teachers of the law. And he says to them, is it not written in your law, I have said that you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent him into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's Son? Now, speaking of a teachable moment, this is a teachable moment for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because what Jesus Christ here is doing is he is referring back, as you correctly note, to Psalm 82, where Jesus is saying in the Psalms themselves, there are those who claim that they represent God to God's people, and yet they are going to die like mere men. But I, in contrast, am not one who is simply a representative of God to the people. I am God in human flesh. And if you look at the context of John chapter 10, where you find Jesus speaking in this vein, the Jews here are trying to stone him to death. And Jesus is saying, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. From which one of these are you going to stone me? And they said, well, we're not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And so what Jesus Christ is doing here in ironic fashion is he is showing the difference between himself as the one who came from the Father full of grace and truth, the one who bears all the image of God, the one who in fact is more than just the image bearer, but he is the embodiment of divinity in human flesh. So Jesus is making the contrast between himself and mere mortals who take the position as representatives of God, but oftentimes do not correctly represent God to the people.
Gotcha. So, and the same principle can be applied for Psalm 82 as well, correct?
Well, yeah, and that's what Jesus is actually referring to. Now, if Jesus was teaching that men are gods, he would be seriously confused because he previously taught that there's only one God. And of course, if Jesus was teaching that, it would prove that the Bible's contradicting itself. But you have to recognize again that there's a principle here that we should never forget, and that is words are not univocal. They're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. For example, Satan is referred to as God, right? He's the God of this world. But that doesn't mean that he bears the same nature as God. Moses was referred to as God. But again, he was referred to God in the same sense as people referred to as God in the sense that they represented God to the people. So we have to always remember that we are not reproductions of God, but reflections of God. We reflect his communicable attributes, his attributes such as personality, spirituality, rationality, including knowledge and wisdom. But we are not by nature God. And Jesus Christ is making the distinction between himself and mere men who are representatives of God to the people. And again, in the case of the teachers of the law here, they are not even properly representing God to the people.
Yes, sir. Thank you. I appreciate the interpretation.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Coming to the station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
When you hear the word sex, what do you think of? How about the Bible? If you don't, then you should. And the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, shows you why. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you this important book as our gift to thank you for your financial support of this Bible Answer Man broadcast. To request your copy, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man returns right after this. Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His Holy Word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. www.thebibleanswer.org. When it comes to sex, Hollywood can't hold a candle to the Bible. After all, God intended sex, so why not read about it in His Word? God's Design for Sex helps you do that, and Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you this powerful new CRI publication. It's our thank you for your financial support of this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of this important book when you call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Hussein next in Boynton Beach, Florida, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Hussein.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Hank, I have a question, and it's regarding variance, and it's not about the reliability of the text. My question is more, what determines when something is inserted in brackets and not? So, for example, in my ESV, John 7:53 is in brackets, the last 12 verses of Mark are in brackets, but John chapter 5, verse 4 is not in there at all. Why wouldn't that just be in brackets with the same theme as John 7:53 in the last 12 verses of Mark?
Yeah, well, the general principle is that the passages that are in question are typically passages that are not found in the best manuscript evidence that is extant, the oldest, most reliable manuscripts, and therefore those passages are called into question as being part of the autographa. So the whole idea of textual criticism is that what you have is a wealth of manuscripts. You compare those manuscripts so that the autograph can emerge unscathed. But there is reasonable doubt on some of the passages as to whether they're scribal insertions. Most of the textual variants, however, are just a matter of style and spelling. But I'm not sure exactly what the ESV does with the textual variants themselves, what they put in practice or what their practice is in terms of identifying them. Typically, in like the NIV, you'll have a little note that says late manuscripts of the Vulgate testify, and then they'll give what they testify to, and then they'll say that a particular insertion like the comma Johannium is not found in the oldest, most reliable manuscripts. So there's typically a note to that effect.
Mm-hmm. I get what you're saying. I guess my question is just why, for example, in my ESV, why not just include verse 4 and just put it in brackets with the same note that we see in the adulterer story and in the last 12 verses of Mark? I just found that interesting that it just wasn't there altogether when we see it in brackets in other translations. And I was just wondering, what's the determining factor in putting an insertion in brackets like in John 7 and the last 12 verses of Mark and not in John 5, 4 here? It was just something that I found interesting. Just kind of wanted to see what your take was on it.
Right. Well, in principle, I don't know how the ESV deals with this specifically. It's not something that I've looked into, but we can get that information for you. I have dealt with the whole subject in principle in my book, Has God Spoken? But I'm not sure exactly what the principle is. It may be that in the case of John 5:4, that the ESV and the NIV put the missing text in a footnote and not even in brackets because the text is found only in less important manuscripts.
Mm. Okay.
But let me check into that to be absolutely certain. I'm not precisely certain what the principle is.
Okay. Hey, Hank, thank you. God bless you.
Can you hang on so we can get the information to you?
Sure can.
Thank you for calling.
I appreciate it.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mandela next. Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Mandela.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm excellent. I just had a question for you. I just wanted to hear what your belief and your study and what you have come across in terms of what does the Bible have to say, or the biblical view on what we've been seeing in the Pentecostal church or in the charismatic church about being falling under the power they would call, or being slain in the spirit, or you know, the different manifestations of the Holy Spirit is. So I just wanted to know what your thought is on that, on the biblical view, or what you've come across in your study and what you believe about that.
Yeah, well, I've written a whole book dealing with this called Counterfeit Revival, but in principle, this is what I would say in sum. Nowhere do you find a practice like being slain in the Spirit in the ministry of Jesus Christ or the apostles. Secondly, the phenomenon itself is explainable by natural processes. Thirdly, I would say it is found very frequently in the world of the occult. Fourthly, I would say that from a biblical perspective, we are called to be alert and sober-minded, not those who work themselves into an altered state of consciousness and become hyper-suggestible, willing to believe virtually anything that enters their minds, no matter how mundane or outlandish. And this is in concert with a lot of what has been said throughout the ages when these phenomenon became particularly prevalent during, quote-unquote, times of revival. Wesley, for example, attributed that phenomenon to the simplicity of people and to the ploys of Satan. And even the Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements says that within the discipline of sociology, slain in the spirit might fall under the general rubric of possession trance, and it is generally acknowledged, and this is, by the way, a Pentecostal resource, it is generally acknowledged that in addition to God, the source of the experience can be a purely human response to autosuggestion, group peer pressure, or simply a desire to experience the phenomenon. And then they go on to say that it is unquestionable that there is no biblical evidence for the experience as normative in the Christian life. Scripture plainly offers no support for the phenomenon. That, again, from the Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements.
Right. That's very interesting you mentioned all that, because, you know, I just personally in my study, you know, I've been just wanting to look for it in the Bible, and I just haven't seemed to come across any occurrence of this. I've always wondered, where in history did this begin in our movement of the church?
Yeah, well, you know, there are those that say you can find it in the Bible. For example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Jesus displayed the effulgence of his divine nature for a millisecond, and they fell backwards onto the ground, and they say they were slain in the spirit. But of course, when you read Scripture this way, you have a very convoluted sense of what the Scripture is teaching. Because people today in the charismatic and Pentecostal movements, or the Word of Faith movement, that are showcasing slain in the spirit are saying that this is falling under the presence of God, or this is a blessed experience. Of course, with respect to the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane, it wasn't a blessing at all. It was a judgment.
Hmm. Wow. That was very interesting that you mentioned. I really appreciate you expanding this onto me. It's been something that's been on my mind and my heart a lot.
And again, I've written about this in some detail in my book, Counterfeit Revival.
Okay. All right. That's just on your website?
Yep. You can find it on the website.
Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, Mandela. Thank you for your call. Next up is Rich. He's listening in Spokane, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Rich.
Hey, Hank. God bless you. I just can't tell you what a blessing you've been to my wife and I over the years. We've just been, you're just a wealth of good information that we really appreciate it. So you're always in our prayers. And
thank you so much.
Anyway, my question is on end times. You know, there's a lot of people who've actually made an industry out of predicting what's going to happen. And I did read your book, The Apocalypse Code, but it was kind of, maybe it was a little over my head. Because it was, it was almost like a textbook. I didn't really get a picture of what you think the chronology of events are going to be. Like, there'll be the rapture and then the rise of the one world government. And I don't know how to interpret
There's a reason for that, Rich, and that is that the Bible says nothing whatsoever about the rise of a one-world government in the 21st century. It says nothing whatsoever in the entirety of its text about a pre-tribulational rapture. In fact, the idea was first posited and popularized in the 19th century. So it's a very new modern idea, and therefore the Bible doesn't deal with it at all. The fact of the matter is the reason that people do not know and constantly come up with false predictions is that they're reading something into the text of Scripture as opposed to reading the Bible for all it's worth or mining the Bible for all its wealth. So they take great and glorious passages that have to do with the blessed hope of resurrection, and they interpret those passages in light of the notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans, with two distinct destinies, therefore necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming followed 7 years later by the second coming of Jesus Christ, whereby someone can predict exactly when the second coming will take place. Now, in biblical orthodoxy, I don't think that there is any place for being able to tell when Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time, only that he will appear a second time. So there's nothing whatsoever that we have by which we can tell when that will occur. What we know is that when he does appear a second time, the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved. We will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we will forever have God himself with us. In other words, the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity will no longer be separate, but conjoined. And that's what John says in the book of Revelation. God himself will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. And that's what we long for and hope for. And as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it means this. It means that we must prepare as though Christ's coming is a long way off, and be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond, because we simply do not know when Jesus Christ will appear a second time. And you're right, people have been making a cottage industry out of telling people that they do know. And they have been 100% wrong 100% of the time. There's a man who's leading a very large movement within evangelicalism today who believes that he's going to be alive when Jesus Christ comes in a pre-tribulational rapture in the secret coming. And therefore, from his perspective, there's no sense in preparing for what is going to happen 10 years down the line, because in his view, Jesus has to come before 2014. What happens when people make these kinds of declarations is they leave everyone in the lurch, even their own movements in the lurch. It is decidedly dangerous and it is unbiblical. Be right back.
You might blush when you read Solomon's Song of Songs, but it's a beautiful reminder why God created sex. And Hank Hanegraaff wants you to learn more in CRI's new publication, God's Design for Sex. Request your copy of this important book when you call or go online. It's our thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be back with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Let's talk about sex. God's design for sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His holy word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. Sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. These are chapters in God's Design for Sex, an important new CRI book Hank Hanegraaff wants you to read. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call or go online to request your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone caller, Santiago, next in Tallahassee, Florida. Hi.
Hello, how are you, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I love your show.
Thank you.
I've called several times. I am your avid Catholic caller.
Oh, thank
and,
you.
And I wanted to find out what your opinion was on contraception. As you know, the Catholic Church is very, its teaching is against the use of contraceptives. And in your initial beginning of the show, you were just speaking about sexuality. And I have found that perhaps this is where things have gone really bad in the last 40 years or so, since Christianity has begun to accept contraception as a practice. What do you think?
Well, there's a lot of debate, as you point out in the prologue to your question, among Christians on the question of whether birth control is appropriate in any form. But where I don't think there should be any question whatsoever is that birth control methods that are designed to destroy or to prevent the implantation of a fertilized egg or an embryo should be avoided at all costs, because from the moment of conception, an embryo is a living, growing person made in the image of God. And therefore, to destroy that embryo or to prevent that embryo from implantation is an affront to God Himself. And I very much appreciate the very strong and very principled stand that the Roman Catholic Church has made on this very issue.
Yeah, thank you. Can I follow up with one thing, though? Because the way I totally agree with you, and I think that that is an absolutely wonderful way of putting it, but the sexual promiscuity and outside of the issues that have to do with life and pro-life issues, but the idea of sexual promiscuity, confusion about sexuality, and et cetera, has become more and more a problem in the last 3 or 4 decades. And I don't know if you see a connection, though, the moment that we begin to accept that as a norm, as a practice that is part of our sexual behavior, even in marriage, that it possibly leads to the consequences of seeing sexuality as just anything that can be in some ways abused. Obviously, I haven't read your article that you're speaking of on the CRI Journal, but I'd love to read it. So,
Again, you're making a wonderful point, and I think it's in concert with what I say about birth control in general principle, that the necessity to be open to children that accompanies the sexual union serves to protect against the abuse of sex for mere self-gratification. In other words, when birth control methods are employed out of selfish unwillingness to have children, sex can quickly degenerate. And as a result of that, women can be abused and used in an inappropriate fashion. In other words, sexuality then becomes perverted in the sense that it can be a much more beautiful picture of Christ's union with the church.
Indeed. I mean, even in our Catholic faithful, if you want to call them faithful, we have number of people that disagree with even the teaching, and they contracept, and so they use it. But I would argue that the great majority of people that contracept don't have real reason to do so. Their reasons are usually convenient, and possibly just the idea that they don't want to have children, and even though they might have very good opportunities to have so, most of the time maybe just a little bit of selfish reasons.
Yeah, or maybe not even. I mean, I think that there are a lot of people who are seeking to prevent having children who may not be able to have children in the first place.
And that's very true.
Yeah, I mean, we really don't know. I mean, God opens and closes the womb from my perspective. And again, there are a lot of Christians that disagree with me on that point. Santiago, a lot of people ask me when they find out I have 12 children, are you Mormon or Catholic?
Yes, I would. That's a very good point. But I congratulate you on that for your openness to life, because I think that is wonderful. That is wonderful.
Well, and I really appreciate your perspective, and really have admired the Roman Catholic Church for being unyielding in its perspective from this regard. I mean, they've set the standard, and they are to be commended.
I appreciate that very much. Thank you for that opinion also. Thank you.
God bless you, my friend. Appreciate your call.
And you too.
I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Bill in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Bill.
Hello.
Yep, I can hear you.
Oh, thank you.
I'm having a lot of friends ask me. I'm 18, and so I got a lot of, you know, real young friends, and especially with this new legalization in Colorado and Washington of marijuana, they're saying now, a lot of friends in the church, that you know, marijuana's okay, and especially they'll be smoking it, you know, if it's legal, let's say. So I don't know, like, anything. Well, obviously the Bible doesn't mention it exactly,
right,
but there's a principle, I'm sure, that I could show them.
Yeah, I mean, there are some practical principles even, Bill. I mean, look at when I was in college, it was very popular to smoke. And back then, kids in college did not know what the harmful effects of cigarettes would be. And many today are living with those consequences today, lung disease and death and all kinds of cancers and so forth. But with marijuana, you have a far more grave consequence from my perspective, including dependence, respiratory illness, poor motor skills or performance, even mental illness, impaired cognitive function. It can cause distorted perceptions. It can cause problems with learning and memory. And therefore, I think the biblical principle that we want to invoke is to say that we are called to be stewards of both the physical and metaphysical aspects of our humanity, which is to say we're called to take care of the temple of the Lord, and it's harmful to the temple of the Lord, the physical body. But we're also those that must recognize that as believers, the Spirit of Almighty God dwells within us. And therefore, we're called to be alert and sober-minded, not indulging in drug-induced stupor, but we are to be those who are seeking to come in closer communion always with the indwelling Spirit within as He leads us through the tangled web of human existence.
Yeah. I have tried to pull that card on and say, you know, what the Bible says about taking care of our bodies, our temples, or whatever. But
well, you know, what you can do, Bill, is you can tell someone the truth. I mean, if someone back in my day when I was in college would tell kids, you know, smoking's bad for you, they said, well, that's your opinion. Well, it's been proven to be far more than an opinion. It's been a deadly reality. And as I said, people are living with the consequences of it. Today, however, with respect to smoking marijuana, many of the consequences are not hidden. They're readily apparent. So if you tell someone what the consequences are and they say, I don't care about the consequences, they're going to live with the effects. And they are making those choices. And obviously, where marijuana is legalized, they're going to have the opportunity to do that. But it's very much like with alcohol. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a glass of wine, in my opinion. But the Bible is very clear that we should not involve ourselves in drunkenness. The Bible, in fact, correlates both gluttony and drunkenness. And the correlation there is the same correlation I'm making here, which is to say gluttony is an abuse of the temple of the Holy Spirit. The same thing is true of being a wine bibber. Being a wine bibber, using the biblical vocabulary, means that you're working yourself into an altered state of consciousness. And when you're in an altered state of consciousness, you do things you wouldn't normally do. And when you do that, you not only displease the Lord, but you bring yourself into all kinds of difficulties. When you look at the kinds of things that have happened as a result of alcohol, people have been killed. You get in the car, your reaction is impaired, you don't recognize it readily. Next thing you know, you run a light and you kill someone. There are all kinds of consequences. What you can do is point out those consequences, and you can point out the biblical imperatives. But if someone is not willing to listen, it's not your responsibility to force feed them. You can give them the truth, and you can represent the truth, which is to say you can communicate the truth with your lips, but you can also be identified with the truth by your love and by your life.
All right. Thank you.
You got it. Thanks so much. A very, very good question, an important question. I want to mention that I'm going to stay in studio today for an extra hour once we go off the air. And we'll continue taking your calls. A lot of you are hanging on already, and if you're patient, I'll get to you. And during the next hour, when we're off the air, I'll continue taking calls. I'll record my answers to your questions, and I'll play that on a day when I'm traveling. So you can call for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I also want to highlight once again the significance of the resource we put together. A lot of thought, a lot of effort went into this project. It is a beautiful book, and it is titled God's Design for Sex. And this book has many different chapters in it. For example, it deals with defining and defending the biblical concept of family. It deals with the biblical perspective on sexual practices within marriage. It deals with why traditional values matter. There's a chapter on the problem of pornography among Christians, or the effects of pornography on the male brain. There's a section in one of the chapters we deal with sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Jesus, his followers, and 50 Shades of Grey. You'll probably know that's a reference to one of the best-selling books of all time, which is involved in all kinds of aberrant sexual behaviors. There's a chapter on defending marriage by Jay Richards that is worth the price of the book alone. But again, this is for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, and you can order online at equip.org. Bunk for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.